Well, good morning, Crossings. How y'all doing this morning? Man, it is good to be back with you. It's always an honor and a privilege when Marty asked me to come share the word with you. And so excited to be here this morning as we kick off this new series called Kingdom Culture. As I was preparing, I was thinking about this idea and these terms. I think culture, we understand that word pretty well. I think there's a culture in our home, there's a culture in our workplace, in our world, in our church, everywhere we go. But the word kingdom is a little different. That's not a word that we use very often. And so I started to think, like, when we think of the word kingdom, what do we think of? And as I thought about it, I thought of three specific ways. One was historical, and that is in the old, you know, way back in time, the kings and the kingdoms of history. And then I thought, you know what, we're in church, and so there's probably some people that'll think, well, the kingdom of God, right? Like, we've heard that growing up. We see that in the Gospels, that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And that we, and most of us, I think, growing up in church, if you're anything like me, think the kingdom of God is, you know, far off in the future, right? That's heaven. And then for those of us much more like me, I think more vacationally. At a specific location in a small little town in Orlando, Florida, called the Magic Kingdom, right? Like, that's the kingdom I think about. That's the, just all honesty here. Like, when I think kingdom, I think Magic Kingdom. And we've been fortunate enough to go, thanks to my parents and my in-laws that have kindly flipped the bill for that trip. But we went, and I had never been before. And when you walk in the gates, if you've ever been, you literally walk into a new kingdom. Like, everything is different than before you walked in the gates. Like, when you get in there, all the employees are happy. And they are really helpful all the time. And there's music playing everywhere that you go. Even when you go to the restroom, there's music so that you're happy, right? Like, you go into a whole new world, right? The airport experience before Disney, not Magic Kingdom. You walk through the gates, Magic Kingdom. There's characters and music and happiness and yummy food. But let's not paint too good of a picture. There's I've been two times with a lot of small children, and there's plenty of weeping and gnashing of teeth in Disney. No, I'm just talking about the parents who are pushing the kids through the Magic Kingdom. Man, it's tough. But yeah, like, I mean, it gives you an idea, though. When you walk in through those gates, like, wow, this is a different place. There's a guy named Walt that had a vision of how the world should be. And inside the gates of that park, the employees and the, I think they're called the Imagineers or whatever, like, they work to make sure that his vision is actually lived out. And so the interesting thing about whether it's a historical view of kingdom or a future view of heaven of kingdom or a geographical view, they all seem far off. Far off in the past, maybe far off in the future, or maybe just far off geographically or financially. But when we look at God's word, when we look at how Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and specifically in the book of Colossians, which we're gonna be over the next 4 weeks, we see Paul talk about the kingdom differently. He talks about it here and now. It's not just for someday, it's for today. And so I found a great definition from a guy named Dallas Willard I just like the way he phrases things. It makes you think. He gives this definition, and I hope that this definition is what kind of carries with us through this series, that the kingdom of God is God reigning. It is present wherever what God wants done is done. And so from that definition, it isn't just a far off future place. The kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. And so when Jesus came and said, hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he was saying, hey, the kingdom of God is what I'm ushering in because I do nothing but the will of God. And so for the Christians in the room, those watching online, wherever we do the will of God is where the kingdom of God is. And so as I thought about this, I'm like, well, I started to ask questions. What does the kingdom of God look like? What is the king of this kingdom like? What do I need to know and understand about this king and his kingdom? Even what is the appropriate clothing of this kingdom? Because every kingdom has a culture, and Fortunately for us, as we walk through the book of Colossians over the next 4 weeks, Paul addresses every single one of those questions. He tells us what the kingdom of God is like. He tells us who the king of this kingdom is. He even tells us what kind of clothing to put on in this kingdom. You see, the seed of the gospel of Jesus had been planted in Colossae, and that seed had taken root in their hearts and was now bearing fruit. But not all was well in Colossae. Economically, the city had been in decline for quite some time. This letter was written somewhere around AD 60 to 62. Around AD 17, there was a massive earthquake in the region, and Colossae and Laodicea and other cities around the area had been decimated. And they were still building, and people were moving out. And so the economy was in decline. Their faith was under attack. And we'll see this throughout Colossians, that some of these false beliefs were starting to bleed into the church. Unlike Disney, Colossae was not the happiest place on earth when they got this letter. But good old Paul had a perspective that would be really helpful for the church of Colossae, and I believe will be really helpful for the church of Crossings. As we walk through this, he gives us a different perspective. It's this, this is his perspective, that difficult and challenging circumstances are no match for the hope of the gospel. In fact, it's in the most difficult and darkest times that the light of the gospel of Jesus shines brightest. Paul should know, he's writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. He wrote another letter to Philippians, the church in Philippi, and he says this in chapter 1, "What has happened to me, be in prison, has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident, emboldened in the Lord, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So we see Paul writing this letter to a group of people that were in a tough circumstance and hard situations. But Paul brings a perspective of hope, of purpose, and of joy. And so this letter is written to encourage, to embolden, to correct, and to instruct the people of Colossae. And I hope that this letter will do the same for us here at Crossings, that it would encourage us in our faith, that it would embolden us to live out the kingdom culture of Christ, but at the same time, it would also correct and instruct us on how we are to do that. So for you note takers in the room, I'm gonna lay out 5 things that we see in these few first verses of the kingdom culture of Christ. So let's begin in verse 3. Read along with me. Paul says this, "We, Timothy and Paul, always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." So my first point this morning is that the kingdom culture of Christ is a praying culture. Paul prays for them. But it's not for better circumstances, it's not for better situations. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for 2 specific things. He thanks God for their faith that has turned into action, right? He's setting a culture here. Like, there's nothing more powerful than someone publicly praising you. And this letter would not have just been for one church. It would have traveled around to the church in Laodicea and elsewhere. And so Paul's saying, I've heard from the other end of the world at that time in Rome, I've heard in a prison cell in Rome that your faith is bearing fruit. It's not just some mental ascent that you've made. The gospel has gone from here to here to here. And so I go before the Lord and thank God for you. Every teacher, coach, supervisor, or parent can understand this kind of praise. I had a supervisor one time that told me, if you want to set culture, celebrate the culture when you see it. When you see people doing what you want them to do, the culture that you're trying to set, 1, celebrate it. 2, maybe over-celebrate it. Over-encourage it so it sticks out. And I think that's what Paul's doing. He starts off his letter with, I thank God for you because of your faith that has moved to action in loving one another. And the Christian faith is not only a conviction of the heart, it is also an outflow of the heart. It is not just correct thinking, it is loving conduct. And Paul's celebrating that. He's giving a prayer of encouragement that they are following the instructions of Jesus in John chapter 13. Because Jesus told his disciples during the Last Supper, love one another as I have loved you. And that word love, agape, is the same word. And so Paul's saying, you're loving the way Christ has loved. Keep going. Keep going. Verse 4 and 5, let's continue. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for one another, for all God's people, the faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So my second point is that the kingdom culture of Christ is a hope-filled culture. Our faith as followers of Jesus, it comes from a very particular kind of hope though, right? Our hope as Christians is not in our circumstance and it is not in our situations, it's in our Savior. And so we have a particular kind of hope and Paul sees that they have that hope and that hope in Christ is now bearing fruit in their life. They have a specific origin of their hope. It's that confident expectation of eternal salvation through Christ. And this is why I love being at Crossings, because we hear a lot of the same language in the culture that we are trying to set as a church, faith, hope, and love, right? That we would live by faith under the authority of God, loving one another the way Christ has loved us and that he first loved us because we have a particular hope that is beyond our circumstances and our situations. It doesn't mean that our circumstances and our situations are not real. They are very real. But our hope does not come from those circumstances. Our hope comes from knowing that there is a God who knows you and loves you and can work any circumstance out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so our hope does not lie in a circumstance. Because the reality is that we live according to our hope, don't we? Like when we think about our life, we are very obedient and faithful to our hope. Whether that is comfort or power or pleasure or control or being right or money or influence or reputation, we are faithfully obedient to our hope. And so as a church, I just want to ask this question. When was the last time we actually sat down quietly and asked, what does my life say my hope is in? What gets my emotions going? What causes anxiety and worry in my life? You follow that path and you will find your hope. And I think that's why Paul is writing this letter, because he understands circumstances can cover, they can bring a fog into our faith. He says, remember the hope that we have in Christ, that this life is not the end all be all. And that even in this life, he is with you through this life and you are not alone. In fact, the gospel is actually doing more than you think. And so the question we have to ask at this point is, what is our hope in? Aspirationally, I think we can say our hope is in God, but actually, what is our hope in? And we encourage one another through gathering together in places like this and Sunday school classes and small groups, that we can encourage each other to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's continue. Verse 5 says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. My third point is that the kingdom culture of Christ is a gospel-centered culture. He says, the true message of the gospel that has come to you. We don't have time this morning to get into all the false gospels, but there were some false gospels in Colossae, and I think there's some false gospels in our day. But he says it's because of the true gospel. So I want to share with you the true gospel. This is my favorite text in all of the scriptures that simply and profoundly explain the hope of the gospel of Jesus. It's found in Titus chapter 3, Starting in verse 3, Paul writes another letter and he says this, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice," which means desire to do evil, and envy, "being hated and hating one another." Verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he saved us. So that having been justified," right? We've been moved from guilty to innocent because of the blood of Christ. "It is by his grace we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." That is the gospel. That we were once this, but then Jesus appeared because of God's loving kindness, and now he has transferred us here. That's the gospel. That we have been saved. Verse 6, Paul says, "In the same way, the gospel," what I just explained, "is bearing fruit." It's producing, right? "And growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." You see, when we understand God's grace, when it takes root in our lives, it will bear fruit. And he says this, verse 7, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." This is one of those verses that as I was preparing, like, well, we could probably just skip over this. This is a little shout out to Epaphras. But I think there's an important message right here. And that is this, that the gospel is planted and transmitted through people. And not just people on a stage. People in every corner of the church. For whatever reason, God has decided that his plan A for the gospel to be planted in the hearts of men and women across the world is you and I. Guys like Epaphras, who's only mentioned in the Bible, is right there. Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae. Paul had never been. He heard it in Ephesus, most likely, and he brought it to Colossae. And the message of the gospel was planted in the hearts by Epaphras, and now it is bearing fruit. Romans 10:14, Paul says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" What a call for the culture of the church, that we are to be speaking the name of Jesus. How can they believe if they do not hear? Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." There's that idea of prayer against the culture of prayer. And this is where Paul turns a massive corner. All right, the first prayer was of encouragement and celebration, setting culture like, hey, I have heard of your faith. You're living out your faith. It's moved from here to here to here. You're doing it. Keep going. And then he turns a corner from encouragement to emboldening them. Listen to this. Verse 9, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." My fourth point this morning is that the kingdom culture of Christ is a growing and gritty culture. The culture of the Church of Jesus Christ is not one that shrinks back. It is one that leans in, right? The words he's given, like, this reminds me there's this moment in high school. You didn't know me in high school, and I'm very thankful for that. I was on the football team, and I say it that way because I did not play football. I was on the team. I was I would have been snapped in half. I was a tiny little guy. But there was one moment, if I could go back in time, there's one moment of all my high school football days that I would go back to, and it was the 10 minutes right before we left the locker room. There's not, you don't have to do a whole lot to get high school boys fired up, right? If you give them pads, a helmet, some face paint, and some heavy metal music, they're ready to break down some walls, okay? But what would happen every Friday night is the coach would walk in and he would turn off the music. And that was a sign to every player in the room, oh, coach is here. And he would gather us all into a big, huge circle. This was my favorite part. And he would say something. It could be anything. But what he would always tell us is this is who our opponent is, and they're out there. And this is who we are. And this is our game plan. And this is how we're going to go out there and win. This is what I feel Paul is doing right here. He's done encouraging them. He's now like, let's go. I pray for you, not for better circumstances. I pray for strength. I don't pray for better situations. I pray that you would know the knowledge of God and the power of the Spirit to live it out. Because he knows their situation. And so Coach Paul has come into the room. And he says, we are not a faith that shrinks back, but we are a faith that leans in. Because we have a hope that is greater than our circumstance. And so we bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. In verse 11, he says, he prays for strength and power. So you will have endurance and patience in your faith. There is no prosperity gospel with Paul. There is no name it, claim it. There is no manifesting with Paul. It is, hey, I know your situation, but we have a greater Savior. And he is sovereign and big enough to work all things out for your good and for his glory. And so he says, I pray that you would have strength and power, that you would know the knowledge of God. Because let's be honest, knowing God's will is really not that hard. That's the easy part. It's living it out that's tough. Right, remember when you were a kid? You knew what your parents wanted of you. They wanted you to be well-behaved, and they wanted you to be responsible, and they wanted you to work hard, and they wanted you to be kind and servant-hearted. I've got a lot of these people in my house, and they know I want them to be hardworking. They know that I want them to be kind, but you would have thought I asked them to climb Mount Everest. Because there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, right, when I ask them to clean their room. Oh my, whatever. It's not knowing what the will of God is. It is living it out that Paul is saying, I'm praying for power and strength and endurance. And so that's why it's so important to be a part of a body of believers like this. That we can come together every week to encourage, to know God's will and to strengthen one another, to go out and live our lives for Jesus. And then in verse 13, he continues, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. My last point is that the kingdom culture of Christ is a redeeming and forgiving culture. This is it. Kingdom culture. We have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. If you remember, in Titus chapter 3, it says we were once enslaved. The dominion of darkness is an enslavement to sin. And Jesus has come and opened the prison doors and said, I have come to set you free into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves. Maybe your Bible translation says we've been transferred from one to the next. We've been transferred from a kingdom marked by enslavement and darkness to one that is marked by freedom and forgiveness. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. We've been redeemed and forgiven, and we are to forgive one another. This isn't just we sit back and watch Jesus forgive all day long. We see in Ephesians, Paul says, hey, I'm going to instruct you into the culture of the kingdom of Christ. He says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ forgave you. You see, as Christians, we are not passively sitting back watching. We are agents of redemption. We are agents of forgiveness in this fallen and broken world that is enslaved to darkness. And so we go about our days as outposts of the kingdom of God. You, your family, our church, we are outposts of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is where God's will is done. So in review, the kingdom culture of Christ is a praying culture. It is a hope-filled culture. It is a gospel-centered culture. It is a growing and gritty culture. And lastly, it's a forgiving and redeeming culture because the kingdom of God is God reigning. It is present wherever God wants done is done. And so we walk out obediently. Wherever you walk in obedience, that's where the kingdom of God is. And so that is our call. Let's do it. So what do we do with this as we leave here today? Number one, I just want you to be encouraged. If you're a follower of Jesus, I think Paul's purpose in this letter was to encourage, right? Like we hear the stories of how God's moving in your lives. We hear as staff the stories of God's faithfulness and how you are faithfully loving one another through the valleys of the shadow of death and through the mountaintops and the plateaus of life. Be encouraged. The gospel that has taken root in you is also bearing fruit all over the world. God's moving, he's doing more than you think. You're not alone in your faith. And then secondly, my question this morning that I want to leave you with is, what are you doing with the seed of the gospel that has been planted in your heart? When was the last time you watered that seed? When was the last time you threw a little fertilizer on that seed? And that could look a lot of different ways, being in God's word, being in prayer. Worshiping the Lord, praying. Like we water the seed of the gospel that's been planted in us a million different ways. Sunday schools, small groups, care series, there's all kinds of things right here in this building that would love to help you water that seed. But maybe to make it a little easier, ask yourself this, what do I need to keep doing that I am doing? What do I need to stop doing that's actually killing the seed of the gospel in me? And what do I need to start doing? What do I need to keep doing, stop doing, and start doing? And if you're having a hard time diagnosing that, I want to encourage you today, take 10, 15 minutes and go to Matthew chapter 13. This is the best self-diagnosis process you can go through. It's where Jesus explains the parable of the sower, where seed of the gospel has been thrown out. And it lands on all different kinds of soil, the heart. And as you read, say, God, show me which soil is my heart. Is it hard? Is it choked out by the world and concerns? Or is it the good soil that takes the seed, waters it, and bears fruit? So let's go this week knowing that the kingdom of God is not just a far-off place. It's everywhere God's will is done. So seek God's will and obey it at work, at home, in our marriages, and in our singleness, in our friendships, with our possessions, with our thoughts and our attitudes, so that the gospel of Jesus would grow in our lives and bear fruit for our good and the benefit of others and to the glory of God. Next week, we're gonna look at one of the most powerful and beautiful descriptions of the king of this kingdom, and his name is Jesus. So I hope that you join us again next week. Let's pray. Lord, I wanna thank you for the gospel of Jesus. This story that has been told that we were once enslaved, but when the kindness of God has appeared, you saved us through Jesus. God, thank you for saving us and redeeming us and forgiving us. God, I ask that you would strengthen us to know your will, that you would give us endurance to walk it out faithfully and with love, that as we go into our jobs and our families, people would look at us and watch us and evaluate and judge us and come to the conclusion that we're weird. That we're not like the culture of this world, but we are from a different kingdom. Strengthen us, Lord, because it is hard. I pray you strengthen our brothers and sisters across the globe that are under great persecution and pressure that we cannot imagine. I pray you strengthen them. And the hope of the gospel would go beyond what they see right in front of them. It would bring them a hope that would strengthen and encourage and embolden them to follow you. We praise things in your name. Amen.